I invite you to turn in your Bibles to a couple of passages. First of all, the book of Acts 17. Acts 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, that Bible in front of you, it's page 1097. Acts 17 is the first passage. I'd like you to find that passage and just put your bulletin in that passage, sort of mark that passage. Acts 17, please. And then turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. Romans 1 is page 1112, if you're using the Pew Bible. So Acts 17 first, and then Romans 1. We're actually going to be in Romans 1 principally. And I'd like you to have your Bible open to Romans 1. I have a secret for you. You like secrets? I have a secret for you. They all know. They all know. That's the secret. Everyone knows. Everyone knows that God is there, that God is great, that He is the Creator, that He is righteous, and that He is our judge. Everyone knows. In our trip, we experience many beautiful wonders of the world. We saw, first of all, this is the Grand Canyon. First of all, we saw Sedona. Barbara and I took a hike around, this is the Courthouse Butte. It's a huge, massive outcropping of stone. It goes for quite a while. We walked around the Courthouse Butte. This is all part of that same rock. And this, we walked also around Bell Rock. It was about a 3-mile hike. We were too tired to go to the top of that. We could have. There was a hike, at least a portion of it. We didn't attempt that. Then we got to the Maswick Lodge at the Grand Canyon and stayed there for 3 nights. And the first thing, about a quarter of a mile away from the lodge, was this sight. It is breathtaking and beautiful. I have been waiting to see this for literally decades. And we tried to, take various views. We also took a hike down in, and we didn't go all the way down. We hiked about a mile and a half down, and there are places where this trail, the trail actually dates to ancient times, and it's been used through the years and cuts through some rock, and we had some wonderful time at the Grand Canyon. Saw it from all of the different viewpoints and at different times of the day. And then we went to Zion National Park. This is in Utah. And we were now at the bottom. You know, instead of being on the rim looking down, we're now at the bottom and we're looking up. And this particular great white mountain you see in the back is called the Great White Throne. That's what they've named it. And this rock looks, if you were able to see it up close, it just looks like a sand dune. It's amazing. And there are a lot of formations like that. This is a giant one. The checkerboard mesa is giant. Looks like a huge sand dune. And it's been lithified. And it's just amazing, amazing sight. Then we went on to Bryce Canyon. We also hiked into Bryce Canyon. And all of these formations are amazing. They do indeed create castles in your mind and dwarves and gnomes and all kinds of things. And it's truly beautiful. We hiked down into the Bryce Canyon. And then we went to this place. This looks like, this is in northern Arizona. This just looks like, it's rock. And looks like a crack in the rock. In 1931, a Navajo Indian girl was looking for her goats, I believe. And she went into this crack. This is a picture now of a German lady actually walking into that crack in the rock. Once you get inside the canyon, it's called Antelope Canyon. It's only about 40 or 50 feet deep. You walk through this very, very narrow canyon, and it's incredibly beautiful, breathtakingly beautiful. We took a variety of shots of this canyon. You're only about 40 or 50 feet down, but the swirl of stone is truly amazingly beautiful. Looks like brushes made in the stone. This is sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning in our plane, and we flew back on that Saturday. Well, we had a wonderful time, and we are very, very grateful for our trip. But these structures, the Grand Canyon and all of the other spectacular rock formations of the American Southwest, are really sculptures. They're works of an artist, a skilled and masterful artisan, our God Himself. It is He who has created these things. They are not the result of chance. They're not creations of nature. They're works of God. God used sand and sediment and time and wind and water to create these amazingly beautiful things. Just as God carefully crafted you, you know, the Bible says He knit you together in your mother's womb, just as God carefully crafted you, so He took eons of time to create these beautiful masterpieces in the American Southwest. But you know, you don't have to go to Arizona to see the hand of God. The handiwork of our Creator is everywhere. We look into the twilight or the twinkling night sky, or at the intricacy of the double helix of DNA. In other words, you look at the hugest thing you can see, or the tiniest thing that science can explore, and in both cases you see the hand of God. Or you look at the striking beauty of a rose, or the furious flight of a hummingbird, or in the startling mysteries of life in the depth of the sea. Everywhere we look, we see the marvelous hand of God, the Creator who is in charge, who is over all things, who created these things. God is everywhere. As a matter of fact, the world is so filled with God, there's scarcely room for us. Everywhere we look, we see our Creator. The Bible says in the Old Testament, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, and His glory does fill the whole earth, everywhere we turn, we are bumping in to God and His handiwork. Matter of fact, Gerard Manley Hopkins said, the world is filled with the grandeur of God. I wanted to shout at the Grand Canyon, give glory to God! And there were others who felt the same way. We found this plaque at both ends of the canyon. All the earth worships Thee. They sing praises to Thee. Sing praises to Thy name. And indeed, our Creator is everywhere. So when I say they all know, that's what I mean. Look in your Bibles at Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Notice that phrase, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God reveals Himself in the world. He reveals Himself. He is speaking to us in the world. There are a lot of passages that say this, aren't there? Name me one. Can you think of one? Psalm 19. Yes. That's the next passage I want to quote. Psalm 19. This is what it says. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. This is the New Living Translation. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a word, without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies, yet their message has gone out into all the earth, and their words to all the world. In other words, the heavens are shouting God's glory. The skies are preaching the work of God's hands. And this they do day after day and night after night. The picture that you see here, we've all seen beautiful sunsets, haven't we? The picture you see here is actually, Barbara and I went to the what's called the Hopi Point at sunset one night, and I waited just a few seconds too long. If I would have caught this picture just a little earlier, you would have seen the shadows of the canyon beneath the sun. But the sun was just slipping beneath the horizon, and I waited a few seconds too long. So that's actually my picture, one that I blew. But we've all seen, you know, sunsets that just make you want to just stop and glorify God. And that's what these passages are teaching us. You know, we can't look around without seeing God. The sun, the moon, the planets in their ordered courses, this all communicates the wisdom and the power of God. Why is it that NASA can send a space probe and land a space probe on the planet Mars? Because the speed and trajectory of the planet Earth and the speed and trajectory of Mars are so predictable, so regular, that they can do that. And that is clear evidence that it's all been carefully designed, and it points to our Creator. Matter of fact, I want to introduce a term to you. God reveals His existence and His power to all people through general revelation. General revelation is the term that theologians use to describe this. Matter of fact, I want you to know that phrase, general revelation, because all of you know this doctrine, but I've noticed as I talk to, or just ask, you don't know this term. This term is the term that theologians use to say that God reveals Himself generally to all people everywhere. He's revealing Himself to all people everywhere through creation and also through conscience. Look at Romans 2. Just turn the page. Romans 2, verse 14. Romans 2, 14, we read these words, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. You see, God reveals Himself not only in creation all around us, everywhere we look, but also God speaks to us from within. God has written His moral law on our hearts so that people know. They do know the difference between right and wrong. All people know that it is wrong to murder, that it is wrong to steal and lie and commit adultery and destroy marriages. This universal moral law written on human hearts is the reason why we have governments and laws all around the world. Can't get away from it. We're hardwired, made by God in this way. Matter of fact, one of the books that I was just finishing, I read actually on the plane going out to the Grand Canyon, was a book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Abolition of Man. C.S. Lewis, in this book, was responding to moral relativism of his day. Moral relativism is not new. He was responding to it in his day. It appeared in an English text, of course. That's why C.S. Lewis was responding to it. And the English text authors were saying that when people say things like, that's good, or that's evil, they're really not talking about the thing out there. They're only talking about themselves. They're only saying, I don't like that, or I do like that. And C.S. Lewis was responding to this English text in this book. He points out that you can go anywhere, anywhere. You can go back to ancient Greek philosophy, to Plato and Aristotle. You can go to Chinese culture or Indian culture or any culture. And you can see this law, this universal law that's out there, moral law. And he's saying it's written on human hearts. It's called by various things. But people know this law. And so he actually says reducing moral judgments to personal taste is the very end of humanity. That's why he calls it the abolition of man. And he says that moral relativists are actually, his phrase, they're men without chests. And it's quite a book. How do they all know? How does everyone know? Well, it appears to be partly innate knowledge. We're born this way. We're born hardwired with God's witness in our hearts. It appears to be also the result of seeing what we see in the world all around us. But people all know. Now, the problem is, you see, the book of Romans is really showing us God's wrath, God's anger. Notice how Romans 1:18 began. Romans 1:18 begins by saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Because Paul's main point is that all people are guilty before God. Notice what it says in verse 18. They have suppressed this truth. They have suppressed it. God has revealed himself to all people everywhere. And how do they respond? They suppress it. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. It's known through creation. Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor give thanks to him. Instead, their foolish hearts became darkened. What Paul is saying, this explains the religions of the world. What Paul is saying is that God has revealed himself to all people everywhere. You would expect that, therefore, that all people everywhere would worship God. The churches that preach Christ would be just jammed filled. We would have to have room for 14,000 people in Oneonta, or 20,000 when the college students are here, because all people would see God and worship him. But Paul's point is that people suppress the truth. The Greek verb means they hold it down and they reject it. They reject it and worship and serve the creation instead of the Creator. That's his point as he continues in this passage. This explains the religions of the world. I mean, we are hardwired to worship. We're hardwired to worship. Human beings must worship. Paul's point is, they made images like birds and reptiles and worshiped the images. And all the man-made religions of the world are explained by what Paul is saying here. The religious nature of man must be expressed, but they're worshiping what they want to worship instead of the living and true God. I have this magazine that I picked up years ago in a German train station. It's an issue of a magazine called Colors, and it's all about the religions of the world. And they tried, I think they must have sought out some of the most bizarre things they could find. But it pictures Buddhist priests and Muslims at prayer and Hindus, Hasidic Jews and the yin and the yang, and it pictures Baha'i and Zoroastrianism and voodoo and Sikhs and Satan worship. I mean, they have pictures of terrible things happening in Satan worship. They have Hindus wearing nothing but dust as their clothing, that dust they had rolled in, or Catholic priests. They also picture Christians, snake-handling Christians, and shouting fundamentalists and TV preachers. They show all of the variety of religion in the world. And what Paul is saying is that people are guilty because God has made himself known to them and they have rejected his revelation and they pervert their religious instinct. They worship idols. And that's exactly the problem with the religions of the world. People pervert the moral law written on their hearts as well. I mean, people know because God has taught them. They know the difference between right and wrong. They know that sexual perversion is wrong. They know that murder and deceit and envy and lying are wrong. But they continue to practice them. Look at Romans 1:32. We're just barely touching on what Paul is saying in Romans 1. But look at Romans 1:32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Now, in the context, he's listed a lot of things, including sexual perversion and all kinds of other evils. And then he says in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but they approve of those who practice them. This is descriptive of our society. You know, it's descriptive of our society. Peter Kreeft has written a book in which he says that, you know, what people really want comes out in their sexual ethics, because what they really want to do and be freed of all constraints is expressed first in sexual pleasure. And that's exactly what happens in the society in which we live. So Paul is saying that everyone knows, but everyone has perverted what he knows. God is revealing himself constantly to all people everywhere, from without in creation, from within in conscience and moral law, and people are suppressing the truth, rejecting it, and worshiping and serving the creation instead of the Creator. There's a book that's just been published, or I have just learned about, I should say, by a guy whose name I won't attempt to pronounce. He's a professor of government in Texas. The book is titled, What We Can't Not Know. What We Can't Not Know. And he's going to argue in this book that all people everywhere know about moral law because it's in their hearts. But it's also true that what we cannot know includes, I can borrow his title, everyone knows that there is a God, even though they claim to be an atheist. They know that God is creator, that he is powerful, that he is holy, that he is wise. They know the difference between right and wrong. They cannot avoid it. Even though they say sexual perversion and other forms of immorality are right, they know. They know that they are accountable to God as judge as well. The result? Notice the result. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. The result is expressed in Romans 1, 20. That's been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The consequence of general revelation, God's revealing himself to all people everywhere, is that people are without excuse. When judgment day comes, everyone will be accountable for all the ways that God has revealed himself in nature. Now, the proper response for us is to worship him, to thank him, to praise him, and to seek God. That's the way we ought to respond to general revelation, by seeking God. Now, the principal way that I want you to see this or to understand this is I want you in your witness, when you're talking to other people about your faith, about your experience of God, about Christ, I want you to recognize that you can count on the fact that even though they say they don't believe in God, they do. They do know God, that God is there. They may be fighting it, suppressing it, withholding that struggle, but they do know. The intent of general revelation, just as the intent of the law, is expressed in Galatians 3. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And general revelation does the same thing. General revelation does not in itself save us. It reveals God as creator. But general revelation is God's way, God's witness, to lead us to Christ. You can count on this when you witness to others. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 17, just as I conclude. And I want you to see that this is exactly what Paul is doing. Acts 17. Look at verse 16. We're going to do this very quickly, just for a moment. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his fellow missionaries, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Well, so is every other city. All cities are full of idols. But Paul gets to address some philosophers in Athens. Let your eye drop down to verse 22. And I want you to think about Paul's thinking as he speaks. Verse 22, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. All people are. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Paul is assuming knowledge of God, and he's building on general revelation as he begins to preach. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows that as he says these things, this is going to find an echo in their hearts. The God who made the world. God does not live in temples built by hands. You know. Paul knows that they know this. you know that God must be greater than the world he made. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Paul knows that as he says this, this finds an echo in their hearts, because he's counting on general revelation. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him. I haven't time to continue in Paul's message here, but what Paul is doing is building on general revelation, and he's going to lead them to Christ. He goes on to speak of Christ. And if they wouldn't have interrupted him, Paul would have explained Christ's love and power, his death and resurrection. He does speak of his resurrection, but then they begin to mock him when Paul speaks of resurrection from the dead. But this is one of the ways we witness. As a matter of fact, every time frequently when I write an article in the paper, this is exactly the way I'm thinking. I'm thinking that all of my readers know about general revelation. God has revealed himself to them, and I'm going to build on that as I seek to lead them to Christ. And so, in your witness, do the same. And in your worship, worship God who reveals himself in all of the world. How great thou art, our God, who has revealed himself everywhere. And we can also stand against the moral relativism of our day, because you see, people are hardwired. They know that moral relativism is wrong. I mean, ultimately they know, and we need to help them to see it. When someone says, all truth is relative, we can say, are you absolutely sure of that? And try to help them to see the logical contradiction that's inherent in what they're saying. And as we do that, you see, what we're appealing to is the law of God that's written on their hearts. We know that it's there because God has told us. And we can try to help them.